Well, like I said, the glory of giving me, I've given hard to know that. And I think it's one of those where sometimes we so easily wait for the future. Someday in heaven we see God's glory, and God's like, no, you're not going to wait for that. It's available now. So as we wrap up, I just want to walk through a few things. If you did that next slide, just a couple questions. What are we asking God for? Number one, the next slide. I want to ask God that He would deepen our hearts in love for Him, for each other, and for us. That He would just radically, dig into our hearts and clear out space to where we would love Him with a love that we have never loved Him before. He says, love me with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything in you, with your guts, I just want you to love me. Would you love me? What does that look like? We need God to help us. And then He says, love one another. This is how we'll know you're my disciples, by how you love one another. And if we're honest, the church has not been a great example of how to love one another, right? I mean, we've all heard stories of people being hurt by the church, people leaving the church, people being judged by the church. I mean, all this stuff. So we have to figure out, God, would you deepen our love for the people in this room? Would you give us just this really deep compassion for those who are sitting in this pew with me today? That I wouldn't judge them, that I wouldn't be harsh with them, that I wouldn't gossip about them, that I wouldn't do anything to knock them off the path toward you, that I would support and love and do anything possible to help them love you as well. And that God would break our hearts for the city. That literally our hearts would just be crushed for the cry of the poor and the outcasts. Those in our city who don't know God, who are following a story that only leads to death and destruction, that God would literally break our hearts so that we wouldn't weep. When we think about it, Jesus stands over Jerusalem, right? He says, move with compassion, and he weeps, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew how long to just like gather you into me, just to embrace me. Right? We should have the same spirit with our city. The next slide that we're asking God for is for an outpouring of His Spirit. So Acts 2 actually shows us that church doesn't work without the power of the Spirit. It doesn't work. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, church is just another group of people trying to be good. Right? And there's a lot of groups out there. Our city is full of groups trying to be good. And I'll just add, I think that it's just not a compelling story. Come to church and be a good little boy, right? Try to tell the truth, try to be on time, try to get a little bit of your money. And Jesus is saying, listen, just wait. If you will wait and you'll pray, I'm gonna send my Spirit, and you'll actually be glad that I'm gone. Right? You'll grieve for a little while. John 16, right before John 7, he said, you're grieved by my disappearance, right? I'm gonna float off into the heavens and disappear. You're going to be like, what are we going to do? He's like, just wait. So when I pour out my Spirit, all the things I told you while we're here will become possible. The entire Sermon on the Mount, all this love your enemy, go the extra mile, die for your faith, deny yourself, give away all your possessions, all that stuff becomes possible through the power of the Spirit. So we're asking God, come to you, pour out your Spirit on this place, and pour it out on our lives for a few things. And I just want to list four things that we're going to ask God for. We're going to wrap up with that. We're going to ask God to pour out His Spirit for salvation. And this is one that's not super popular anymore. It's not popular to talk about people who are lost or non-Christian or unbelievers because that feels really judgmental, right? Who are you going to say? But the Bible just says, here's God's heart for people. Acts 26 says that Paul's mission was to deliver your people from the Gentiles from whom I'm sending you to open their eyes. So this is the role of the church, right? With our public witness of love and sacrifice and obedience to Christ, the result of that witness is that people's eyes will be opened, that they would turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. That they would receive forgiveness of sins and a place, love that, a place amongst those who are being sanctified by faith. That's true, just what we're saying is the purpose of your gathering as the church is to be a public witness to the city of the goodness of God, of His love for all peoples, that their eyes would be opened, they would see Jesus truth, and that they would give him their lives, their entire lives, not just make a decision about, oh, you know, I want this or that, I want a little bit of God, I want a little bit of goodness, I want a little bit of church. No, no, like, but literally, it's interesting, because it's talking about Paul. Paul literally has scales on his eyes, and they fell off, right? That's what he's talking about, that we're living in darkness, salvation. And so my prayer for this place is that we would begin to see people come in these doors because of your relationships. They would be so moved by your love for one another, by the presence of the Spirit in this place, that they would literally move down these rows, and they would throw themselves on the altar, and they would repent, they would receive faith from Jesus, they would receive healing, and that they would literally secure their eternal life. And I know that might sound too old school for you, but I believe that's what God's calling. And honestly, like, I miss the days in church when you would just see the conviction of God on people and they would weep. And they would just go and they'd confess. And I get it. This isn't the only place you can do this. Right? My prayer is that the Spirit would pour out in such a way people do this in your cubicle at work. And they do it in coffee shops all over the city. But I also want them to do it here. I want the Spirit to be present in this place for salvation. And people move from darkness to light, from death to life. The second is for restoration. Jeremiah 30 says this: I'll restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord, for they have been called an outcast. It's Zion for whom no one cares. Joel 2 says this: I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat and plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrous things with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. That the Spirit of God, when he infuses a people in a place, what happens is restoration, the possibility for God to restore that which was lost. So for us today, you sitting in this room, I'm wondering what you've lost that God says, I would like to restore that. Would you just draw near to me? Maybe you need to repent, maybe you need to confess, maybe you need to make a severe move toward God. But he's saying, I can restore what the locust has taken. And in my own life, I have such a testimony in this. I feel like Job, right? Job 41 and 42. It says, and Job was blessed more in the latter days than he was before. Job was this wealthy man, he had everything you could imagine, and it all gets taken, right? And you think there's no way you could ever return from that. And the end of that book is just this complete restoration that only God can bring. I wonder what it would look like for us to go out and find the people around us who need that kind of restoration. What would it look like for us to become a place where people would receive that? Acts 3 says, repent therefore and turn again so that your sins may be blotted out, but times of refreshing may come. That may come from the presence of the Lord. Next is healing. 1 Peter says this: He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And I just want to make this, any kind of healing you can think of, if it's emotional, mental, financial, spiritual, whatever it is, that the Holy Spirit would pour out in such a way that we would be a community marked by miraculous healing. And if I'm honest about it, I think I have... I need to grow in this area in my faith. So I grew up in a tradition that we believed in healing. And we actually had healing services. We would meet, and the only point of this service was to pray for healing. Was to invite people for healing. Was to say, like, well, we're going to lay our hands, we're going to do what the scripture says, right? So James says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing the Lord in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. So what it looks like to be like this healing community in our city. And you know, if we look around this building, if you go a few blocks this way or that way, we will find a multitude of people who need the healing of Jesus. What does it look like for us to embody that and embrace that in a way that actually it's not just an idea, it's just not just a story, it's actually happening. Last one is for reconciliation. Colossians 1:27, through him to reconcile to himself all things. That God ultimately is a reconciler. He is somebody who brings things back together. Galatians 3 says this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs, according to the promise. So one of the other stories of this neighborhood that we're in this morning is the story of white flight. The story of people fleeing the inner city, trying to get away from troubles, trying to get away from people of different races and socioeconomic statuses, and it's a story of segregation. So I wonder, what would it look like for this church to be an embodiment of that verse where people come together, slave and free, Jew and Greek, male and female, where we're able to say, listen, we don't need to be identified or labeled by anything other than you are a child of God who he loves or his prized possession, no matter the color of your skin or how much money you have or what gender you are. Like, everyone is welcome at the table. Isaiah 61 says, they shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of the ancient nations. I think that's part of our call. So what would it look like to raise up our city in places that has been devastated? What does it look like for us to take the investment that's been put in us to look at those who have less and who have been less fortunate, who have not had the opportunity, and to bring them along with us? And ultimately, set this vision, what would it look like if every Sunday we didn't just do church, right? We didn't just sing songs and preach sermons and take communion, but what if it looked like, in a way, if you can picture it in your mind, what would it look like for us every Sunday to set a table? So Jesus says, the kingdom of God was like a banquet. You know what happened? Normal people rejected it. He went out and they invited his friends and all the important people, and also they were busy. He says, go out to the byways and the highways, find the poor and the lame and the blind and bring them into my house. What would it look like for us every Sunday to set a table for those who need to meet the King, for Jesus to be at the head, and for us to feast each week on the presence of God together? And look each other in the eye and say, what you need, because what you have might be needed by somebody else. Right? What would it look like for us to set a table, and finally, if they would come back up? I want us to think about back in the Greek, it's such a great verse. It says, Lord, I've heard of your fame and deeds. Right? And I think most of us could say we exist in that kind of space. God, I've heard stories of you. I've read my Bible since I was a child. I remember having missionaries in our church kind of regaling us with tales of the frontier and things that God did. But in some ways, the Bible is just a story. And we've always had this little gap maybe between what the Bible says and what we've actually experienced. And what I would ask is that us to do this. It says, Lord, we've heard of your fame and deeds. Renew them in our day. Right? What we're asking for is for this renewal of God's Spirit and his presence in our lives, like in our lives in this place, so that we might see God work and act in ways that we've only heard of. And I don't know about you guys, but I get really tired of secondhand stories. And I get tired in my own life of old stories. Oh, I used to do this. Man, I used to be so evangelistic. And when I was in college, I'd share my faith with anything that moved. And it was just like, it was probably super obnoxious and all this stuff. I don't know what it, how much came from it. But what I do know is it came from such a passion and love for Jesus. And I wonder what happened. We hear stories of people living for God in these radical ways, and I want God to renew those things in our day. I want to see those in the land of the living. And I don't want to meet God someday saying, Lord, I just wish I could experience more of you. And he's just like, listen, I was available. I was there. You just maybe weren't ready or looking. So this morning, as we receive so many things, and as we respond in gratefulness, I think it's on us to think through, what does it look like? So again, going back to Greg's statement, we are only as good as you are. So here's what we're not going to be able to do. We are not going to be able to program or structure the perfect church or have incredible, charismatic leadership that fixes all this stuff. That's not going to happen. The only answer to all these things is for you personally, to be filled by the Holy Spirit, for you to seek him daily with your whole heart, ask him what he wants you to do and to obey. And when we all come together, it's going to be like taking all those lives and multiplying them. And there's this force that comes when the church gathers. But that's it. That's it for us to passionately seek him. Him and start to see our city and say, God has put us here to serve, to lay our lives down for our city, for our neighbors, for the ones that God loves. Now, would you stand to your feet? I want to pray for us. And here's the interesting thing. We take communion, and we take communion every week, and we rip and dip, right? So we tear a piece of bread, and we dip it. We also have gluten-free bread, so if the bread on your right is gluten-free, you have an allergies, we care about that, we love you. But what I think about what's interesting is that the bread and the cup actually represent the covenant, the new covenant. And I think sometimes we don't think about what you were actually agreeing to by taking the bread. I want you to think about this morning. If you were to leave here to sign a contract this morning to agree to exchange all of our resources, invest everything you have into a business or into something else, think about the amount of time and research it would take for you to sign that paper. You'd have lawyers running around, you'd have all this stuff, you'd be praying, help me like the way we never have. And yet each week we renew this covenant where we've agreed to give God everything in exchange for His name. And communion is literally an agreement. It's a covenant to God that you will live in His way. That you will allow the sacrifice of Jesus to go inside you so deep that it starts to become who you are. That it becomes your identity. And I think that's what the church needs to rediscover, is our identity is to live and love and serve and ultimately to die for the people around us in the same way that Jesus did. That's what communion is. It's His call. Will you come and will you deny yourself? Pick up your cross. Will you die to yourself for me and so that others will live? So God, we love you. Thank you for this morning, Lord. I just pray that you would come. Again, take all the collective lives in this place, God. Take the inheritance that's represented here, Lord, and would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is doing and saying and working in our city that we might join you, God. We realize that we don't have to make things up. You're already working. We just need to join you today, God, as we take the cup which represents your blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, and the bread which represents your